Thank you so much for that song. So nice blessing. Can you guys hear me okay? Because I know I tend to talk a little soft. And I don't know. My voice is a bit scratchy. I didn't get much rest. I don't know how high they can turn this mic up. And I don't want to yell at you guys. But I do want you to be able to hear me clearly. For the sake of y'all and for my sake, we're going to say a prayer before we get started. Let's please bow our heads in reference to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have brought us into your house of worship today. We just ask, Father, that you would fill the pews with the angels, heavenly angels, and that you would give this place a heavenly atmosphere. We pray, Lord, that the words that come from my mouth will be sent straight from the altar of heaven, and that you would bless all those that hear. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Path of the Just. Let's turn to our opening scripture. If you're still there, amen. Have the New King James Version. And it is Proverbs 4:18. It says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." So what I would like us to take a look at today is that path. I want us to understand what the shining light is, then understand what the perfect day is, and then we're going to talk about that path. And we want to make sure that this is a path that we are on and following. So the next scripture I want you to look at is 2 Peter. And we are going to chapter 1. And verse 19. Says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." Now that's kind of packed with a lot of stuff. So the Bible likens prophecy unto light. Then we have the more sure word of prophecy, which is more concrete than tomorrow's newspaper that would come out. And it's not just meant to reveal future events, but it's also meant to cause our heart to be led in a way that we have an experience where the day star arises in our hearts. Let's take a look at Revelation. And we're going to go to chapter 22. And verse 16. It says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So I don't know if you guys are kind of like piecing this stuff together. We see the light is prophecy because the Bible likens prophecy unto light. And the day star that arises in our hearts, the Bible just told us it's Jesus. So prophecy is to increase as we walk in the light of it until Jesus Christ is formed within us, the hope of glory. And I know that you guys have heard the term Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let's take a look at Colossians. Y'all know I be having you flipping through the Bible. We're going to look at chapter 1 verses 26 to 28. So it says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it means to be able to present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Some don't believe that we can live a perfect life, but the Bible says that we can live a perfect life. If you look at Revelation, and you go to chapter 6, there's a question that is asked in verse 17. And it says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, if we turn over to chapter 7, we'll find the answer to that. And it's found in verse 1 to 4. It says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 in all the tribes of the children of Israel. So we just got our answer. We see a perfect people at the end of time. These people will experience what prophecy does in the life of a believer whose life is filled with Christ Jesus. We look at Ephesians 4. And by the way, because I know I'm going pretty quickly, I usually try to tend to print out all the scriptures because I do tend to give a lot. I didn't have it this time, but if you want it, I will have later on all the verses that I've used for this sermon if you'd like to take it and have reference for it. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 11. And it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So without prophecy, our characters can't become perfect. We don't see the need for the righteousness of Christ. Concerning prophecy, one is a message and one is an experience. And you need to have both together. This happens as we continue in our search of studying prophecy. We are told in Testimonies to Ministers, page 113 to 115, when the books of Daniel and Revelation are better understood, that the believers would have an entirely different religious experience, and there will be seen a great revival among God's people, and the connection between God and his people will be very close and decided. Decided, that means that you actually took the time to choose. It will be a very close and decided relationship. God's people will be impressed with the character that they will need to be able to dwell among the blessed, the pure, and the holy in heaven. Now I want to take a look at the path, and I'm going to give you guys some different waymarks so that you know if you're on the path of the just. We're going to start in Hosea, when I find it. And we're going to look at chapter 14. And verse 9. It says, "Who is wise? And he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." When I think of this word wise, I'm thinking of the 10 virgins, and there were 5 that were wise and 5 that were unwise, and we want to be among those that were wise and prudent. So what are the ways that make up the path of the just? Because these are ways that Christ says we need to walk in. Let's turn to John 14. And verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So this is waymark number 1. This path has Jesus on it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, and he's the one who is leading the Advent Pilgrims band. Some teach that Christ is only a prophet. Some teach that, oh, he was a good person. He's not really God, but he was a good man. Those paths will lead you astray. The Bible says that there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but at the end, there is destruction. So we want to make sure that we are on that path that has Christ on it. So how do we know that Jesus is the true way? People say that there are many ways to get to heaven. There's many different paths. It's all going to lead to the same place. But have you ever played one of those mazes? And it starts you off with all these different ways of entering into the maze. But if you're not taking the right path, you're going to hit that block and you're not going to be able to go any further. Which leads me to believe that even though man may say that there's all these different ways of getting to heaven, do we really believe that all those ways can get you there when Christ says that there is only one? Psalm 77 and verse 13. Let's see what this tells us. It says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" So the sanctuary service points to Jesus, and this is one of the ways that we know that he's the true way. When we look in Isaiah 26, and verse 7. It says, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just." So when we think about weighing something and we see there's judgment that comes to mind, Belshazzar, for instance, had his kingdom weighed. And when you see the word weigh, it's usually an act of judgment when it's geared towards someone or something. So on the path, there is also judgment, an investigative judgment, our message, which we teach. Revelation 14 and 6 says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him." Why? "For the hour of his judgment is come." It's very important. So there's an investigative judgment on the path where Jesus is that also has a sanctuary message. And in a sanctuary, we understand that's a place right now where Christ is intercessing for his people, and he is doing his heavenly ministry work. Psalm 119. And we are looking at verse 32. It says, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Commandments is a big one. That's also on the path of the just. So we're going to find commandment-keeping people following the path of the just. Not the ones they like, but all of them. And it can be a challenge. But keeping all of God's commandments is a requirement for those who are on the path of the just. If we look at Proverbs, and chapter 12 and verse 28 says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death." So also in this path, there's righteousness. Have we heard of the message righteousness by faith? So when we combine all these things now, we are going to have righteousness on that path where there are commandment-keeping people who believe in a sanctuary message, who are living their lives with Jesus in their heart. Righteousness by faith, and you guys don't have to turn to it if you don't want to, but it's part of the experience of the 144,000 that I talked about, and it's in Revelation 14:12. I gotta turn there. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So there is both. Isaiah 35. This is why I like for you guys to have the paper already in front of you with all the verses. Because I do like to pack my sermons with verses, but this is just how I study. I'm always flipping back and forth a lot through the Bible because we're told that we are supposed to study that way, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, and this is how you get a clear understanding of the Word of God. So forgive me for clouding your mind with so much of the Word. Isaiah 35, verse 8, it says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but shall be for those, the fair-winged men, though fools shall not err therein. So also on this path, we find holiness, which when you're walking on a path with Jesus that has a sanctuary message with the investigative judgment, you're keeping the commandments and you're believing in faith, righteousness by faith, you're bound to experience holiness. Holiness has to be experienced, and we can achieve complete holiness and victory over every hereditary and cultivated sin and tendency that we have. Complete triumph over the world, flesh, and the devil. When you aren't sinning in word, thought, or action, and yes, it is possible. So this is the moral purpose of prophecy. And we must understand this, that it's not, again, just something that predicts the future when we look at prophecy, but it is to cause us to have an experience with Christ. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 6. In verse 16. Now this is about the path. What kind of path is it? It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. That ain't cool. Talk back to the Lord that way. Some of us have that experience too. But we see that part of the paths that we are to walk in are old paths. This is not a new way. This is an old way. And when we walk in this old path, we will find rest for our souls. The Sabbath is all about experiencing that rest. But at the end of the verse, it says that they said, we will not walk therein. I got a word from Selected Messages. And it's volume 3, page 338, chapter 48. And it says, each of the ancient prophets spoke less for their own time than for ours, so that their prophesying is in force for us. Now all these things happen unto them for in samples or types. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. So history is repeating. And just like the time of Jeremiah, the people didn't want to walk in the good old ways that brought rest unto their souls. So it is the same with some of us as modern Israel. We also refuse to walk in the paths of the good ways, the old way, which could be a reason why some of us may not experience the rest that comes from being in this faith. Even though we go to church, we pray, we give our tithes, we do all these things, but we're not finding the rest. Christ says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Then you'll find that my burden is easy and my yoke is light. But the way of the transgressor is hard. And when we fall upon the rock of Christ, Jesus allows our old nature to be broken, and he can create within us his image, and then we will have rest. Let's look at Isaiah 58. And we're going to look at verse 12. Says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. So again, we see that this is not a new path. This is an old path, and the Bible speaks of the people raising up the foundation from many generations past. So the path of the just consists of all these different waymarks. I want us to go into a little history now of those that were building the foundation so that we can see that it's an old path, not something new that we just discovered because we may have just become Adventist, or maybe we grew up in this faith and we think that this is some new age thing. This is something that has been taking place since the beginning of time. Let's take a look first at Genesis, and we're going to look at chapter 6. And we're going to read verse 8. If you wrote down those waymarks that I gave you or remember what they are, you will notice those things about Noah. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The story of Noah, when you go back and you look at his life, it shows that he was on the path of the just. He was on the path that had Jesus. He believed in the sanctuary, and we know this by the sacrifice that he made after the flood. He gave a judgment hour message for 120 years. He kept all of God's commandments, and he was on a path of righteousness because he preached righteousness by faith. And he was a just, perfect, and holy man. Noah's generation represents those who raise up the foundation of many generations. This is just a little side point. The ark was built for the purpose of saving the world from the flood of the ungodly. The ark had one door, which was the only way to get in, which symbolizes Jesus Christ, who said, I am the door. The door represents the entering in of Jesus, who is the way into the ark, which is our safety and salvation. And once inside, we see that there were three stories to illustrate the first, second, and third angel's message. I was doing a thing before where I was showing from Genesis to Revelation, you can find the three angels' message all throughout the Bible because it says it's an everlasting message. And if you look and you know what the message is, the first, second, and angel message, you will clearly find it there. So the Bible says that all the beasts were to come in, and a beast in Bible prophecy is a nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And it's a kingdom. So the ark represents Christ, and when we come into him, he unfolds to us the three angels' message, which is to be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And the message is big enough to save the whole world, just like the ark was. You can read the account of Noah and you can see that he was on the path of the just. We're going to look at another one that brings it a little closer to home. We're going to turn to Exodus. And we're going to chapter 25. I'm going to start at verse 8. We're going to take a look at Moses here, see if Moses was on the path of the just. says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I shew thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it. So we see that with Moses, there was a sanctuary, and Jesus being illustrated, we see that there was some type of judgment that was going to be given because it was patterned, the tabernacle was patterned after that in heaven. Moses was on the path of the just. Another person who was on the path of the just was Gideon. You can look for him in Judges 6. We also have Elijah, who was on the path of the just. He's found in 1 Kings 18. I want to look at testimonies I have here. This is coming from Testimonies to the Church, Volume 8, page 116, chapter 20. It is called Written for Our Admonition. Upon us is shining the accumulated light of past ages. The record of Israel's forgetfulness has been preserved for our enlightenment. In this age, God has set his hand to gather unto himself a people from every nation, kindred, and tongue in the Advent movement. He has wrought for his heritage, even as he wrought for the Israelites in leading them from Egypt. In the great disappointment of 1844, the faith of his people was tested, as was that of the Hebrews at the Red Sea. I'm trying to slowly bring this up to the Millerite movement, which is closer to our time, so that you can see the building blocks when you go back through and you look at these different individuals who patterned their life after Christ. Were their feet really on the path of the just? How does that come up to our time? Psalm 77, in verse 19, says, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I think most of us are probably more familiar with the verse 13 that says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. But this verse is referring to Moses and Aaron with the Red Sea experience of how God led his people out of Egypt. But before they were able to come out, they had to do something. They had to eat the lamb with the bitter herbs. And this goes into the experience of the three angels' message and what we have to experience. Let's see. Exodus 12. And we are looking at verses 5 to 8. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So they had the experience with the lamb in Egypt in order to have the experience of going through the Red Sea. They couldn't do one without the other happening first. So the lamb represents Jesus, and not only did they have to put the blood on the doorpost to show that they were covered by the mark or the seal or the covenant of God, but they also had to eat the lamb with bitter herbs. Jesus says in John 6:54, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So to eat and drink, eat his flesh and to drink his blood, it means that you are studying God's word, living that word through you every day. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and you are allowing the word to become assimilated into your life. And that's what it means to eat the flesh, to drink the blood. It's a symbol of taking Christ's word or God's word into you. So they ate the lamb, they drank the blood, but they ate the lamb and it was a sweet yet bitter experience because there were bitter herbs they had to put on the lamb. So it's like a foreshadowing of their experience that they were going to have. Exodus 12:29, same chapter, a few verses down, 29. Says, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So it says that there was a cry throughout midnight, throughout the land at midnight. And the children of Egypt, the children of Israel, left during this midnight cry. And that was a symbol of what the Millerites went through. When you look at the parallel between the Israelites and the Millerites, you see that the Israelites had a bitter, sweet experience, and the Millerites also had a bitter, sweet experience. Let's turn to Revelation. And the bitter experience for the Millerites in the beginning of receiving the message was that some of those individuals, Revelation 10, some of the people did not want to come out of those churches. So they were left in those churches which became Babylon as they rejected the first angel's message as they heard it. And that same thing will be repeated in our day. Revelation 10, and we're going to look at verse 8. It says, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. So here we're seeing that John was commanded to take this little book and he was commanded to eat it. This is referring to the experience of the Great Advent Movement that happened between August 11, 1840 and October 22, 1844. The one who opens and reveals things to us is Jesus Christ. And in relation to, this was in relation to the time prophecy that was unsealed of the 2300 days when the Millerites were given this message. The spirit of prophecy says that eating the book represents the comprehension and the glad reception of the message, which everyone at that time was not really happy to receive. The bitterness comes out of the fact that after you hear the sweetness of the message, that you now have to make a decision, and there has to become some kind of a change, which meant for them leaving those first day churches and following God and now worshiping on the Sabbath day, or possibly doing some other things that were totally against tradition of what they were used to from growing up. So John represents the Millerites and us at the end of the world. Oftentimes when a prophet becomes part of the prophecy, he's also representing God's people. Moses and Aaron, they went through the same thing, because not only did they were they used to prophesy, they also went through the experience as they left Egypt with God's people. So when you eat the book, it is sweet because you're learning about Jesus, but then there have to be some decided changes in your life. You have to decide that you want to change certain things about yourself. Give up the pride, give up the selfishness, give up the love for the world. Leave all of those things and allow yourself to become humble before God. And letting go of those things can kind of be a bitter experience for some, because we all have those things that are hard for us to give up. This truth, following God's word, calls for obedience. Sometimes we may get discouraged because when we look at our lives, we see that they are not in full harmony with the corresponding truths and works of this faith. And that's where righteousness by faith kicks in. God has given us so much, and we need to take advantage of it. Let's look at Ezekiel. Pardon me. I passed it. Ezekiel, and we are looking at chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And we will see also that Ezekiel was given this little book to eat as well. Says, but thou son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. So Ezekiel was given a book to eat. It was spread out by the hands of Jesus, who unsealed these prophecies and truths to him. In Ezekiel 3, we just turn a chapter over. Verses 1 to 3, it says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." Now Ezekiel was told to go to the house of Israel and to speak to them. And in our day, it would be the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Sad to say that, like in Ezekiel's time, the house of Israel, they weren't an obedient people. And the Bible says that they were scorpions and briars and thorns and rebellious. So how would you feel if you received precious, precious truths from God about the three angels' message, and then you were told to share these truths with your peers in your church, but you knew that the message was not going to be well received? It would be a sweet experience getting all of these truths, but then to know that it is not going to be well received would make for a bitter experience. Some of us, if we were told to do this, we would just tell the Lord, no, forget it. Why would I waste my time and do that? But God has his reasons. God told him to go so that when it all came to pass and they rejected the word, that they would be without excuse. You cannot say that you were not told. It's a fearful thing to preach the three angels' message in our churches in the last days, knowing that it's going to be a message that will not be welcomed, that no one's really going to want to hear it. There may be some, but the majority are not going to want to hear it. Ezekiel 3:14 and 15. Says, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there, astonished among them 7 days. So we notice the bitterness that comes when you eat the book of Daniel and Revelation, and God says that I've made you, each of you individually, a watchman. Testimonies to the Church, volume 9, page 19, under Called to be Witnesses, says, "In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. On them is shining wonderful light that they have been given a work that is of most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' message. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing to absorb their attention. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals have been given to us to proclaim to the world. The proclamation of these truths is to be our work." So we are to be watchmen, but the only way that you can be a watchman is to eat the little book, you must have an individual experience for yourself. You can't get full from watching somebody else eat. They can tell you how good it is. They can tell you how juicy it tastes, how sumptuous it is, and how it feels in their mouth, and how it's just so good when they swallow it and they take it down, and over time as they're eating, how full they are. But that's not helping you. You can't taste it. You're not getting full by their experience. You need your own food. You have to eat your own food. And God says that we are to have our own individual experience. When we begin to study scripture for greater light, the word says that the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day, meaning that as we get closer and closer to the perfect day, the light that we obtain through studying God's word should become brighter and brighter. Our knowledge shall increase, which is what is meant in Habakkuk when it talks about knowledge shall increase. And that people shall run to and fro. It's a Hebrew idiom meaning that their fingers shall run to and fro, the word, through the word of God, back and forth, and that their knowledge and understanding of God's word will increase as God shines his light on them. As they study God's word, it will become more and more open to them. They will get new truth each time they are studying and looking at God's word. But how many of us are really taking the time to understand prophecy, to look at God's words so that we have a clearer understanding today than what we had when we first came into this truth? Do we still understand and know the same thing? Have we allowed our knowledge to be greater than what it was from the first day that we stepped into this church? We have an individual responsibility. Some people have been in the truth for years, grew up in the truth, and yet they are going on the same old experience that they had when they first came. They are babies still in the church. They're babies in the faith, in the word of God. If you've seen a grown man, when we go down to potluck and he's nursing off of his mother, grown man nursing off of his mother, you would think that something was wrong with this man. Or if she had to sit there and spoon feed him or put a bottle in his mouth and let him drink milk from the bottle. And the Bible talks about taking in the sincere word of the milk of the word, that we need to get past just the milk. We need to now, as grown-ups, start taking in the meat. That means that we are supposed to be digging in God's word and trying to cut away different things so that we can really take in and chew, use our teeth now. We are not babies. We don't just have gums. We have teeth that we can chew down on and really get into God's word and learn and have a greater understanding. But how many of us still want to be spoon-fed? How many of us still want the people that get up here and speak to take a bottle with milk in it and just put it in their mouth and they're satisfied with that? We need to go home. We need to spend time with the Lord, and we need to open up his word and study it and come to church ready to give something, not always wanting to receive and get that milk. But come to church with some meat that you can give to somebody else, and somebody else can give you some meat, and everybody's chewing on the word of God together as we learn and we grow. If I may be so bold to ask for a show of hands, even if you want to stand to your feet, if you want to begin, if you haven't done it in the past as much as you know that you should, say, Lord, today I want to renew my covenant with you, and I want to really, really take responsibility for myself and begin to get into the Word of God. And I know that sometimes it can be very hard understanding prophecy, but our minds don't work any differently than the individuals that set up the foundation for this, because they utilized the Holy Spirit and they asked for his guidance and his help. And we have that same help available to us today, if not more so, because we have to give this end time message to a dying world. And if we don't know it, how can we give it? We can't. If you want to say, Lord, I want to renew my covenant with you, and I want to really begin to get into your word and understand it, stand on your feet and be sincere. Don't do it if you know you have no intentions of doing it. Don't do it. But if you really are sincere, this is something that you are not showing other individuals, but you are showing God, because he is the one that is taking count today of that decision. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the decisions that have been made today. We thank you, Father, for the prophecy that you have given us and allowing us to see and understand that it is not just to tell future events, but that it is an experience that we are to have as we open up your word and we learn more and more of you and what these prophecies have to teach us. We thank you, Father, for the light, the leading and the guiding of your Holy Spirit in a way that only you can do, to help us as we study your word so that we can go out and give this message to a dying world. We thank you, Lord, and we ask that you would forgive us of our sins and anything that would hinder our prayers from going forward to your throne of grace. Cover each of us, Lord, with your blood, and we ask that you would hear these things on our behalf for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.